The church. Final message in our series that we've been looking at here. Remember, it said this, and I think we might have mentioned this when we first started this series. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said this. He said, I will build my church. But the question we must ask is, how does he build it? He says, I'll build it, but what is his method? How does he build his church? What means does he use to accomplish that? How does he bring people out of darkness into light? How does he bring people out of living in sin to a place of being forgiven of all their sins? How does he do that? And the answer is evangelism. That's his method. It's evangelism. George Sweeting, who was one of the past presidents of Moody Bible Institute and also Moody Church. He was a pastor there also. In his book called The No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, in that book he tells of a man by the name of John Currier, who lived in 1949, and he was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later on, he was transferred and paroled to a work farm near Nashville, Tennessee. But it was in 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated. And then there was a letter that was bearing the good news that was sent to him. But John never saw the letter, nor was he told anything about the letter. He had no clue. Life on that farm was very hard, and there was no promise for a future reprieve or release or anything like that. Yet John kept doing what he was told to do even after the farmer whom he worked for died. 10 years went by. So now it's probably 1978. 10 years went by, then a state parole officer learned about Currier's plight. So he went and found him and told him that his sentence had been terminated 10 years earlier. He was actually a free man, but he didn't know it. Sweeting concluded his story by saying this, and he asked this question, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message of your life, and year after year the urgent message was never delivered? How would you feel? What would you think about that? The early church, the first church of Jerusalem, what did they do with the most important message that God had ever sent mankind? What did they do with the message? It was a message about freedom and forgiveness through the cross of Christ. What did they do as we read through the book of Acts? They shared it with others. They tried to tell others about the message, about the fact that they could be free and forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. We who have heard the good news of Christ, we who have experienced freedom through Christ and are now going to go to heaven when we die, and we know that without a shadow of a doubt, we are responsible to proclaim it to others who are still enslaved by sin, who are still living in bondage. And many of those have never heard of the truth of the gospel. And so the question for you and me today is, are we doing all that we can do to make sure that people get the message? Are we doing everything possible that we can do to make sure that they hear the truth, that they're exposed to that most important message? See, so far in our study of the first church of Jerusalem, We have seen that they were a very good, powerful, exciting church. They were a learning church. They were a church that was devoted to doctrine. They were a caring church. They cared for one another. They served one another. They helped one another. Not only that, we saw that they were a praying church. They took time not only to pray in the proverbial little closet by themselves, like we're instructed by Jesus to do, but Scripture says they gathered together in prayer and prayed for one another and prayed for their community and prayed for their missionaries and prayed for the apostles. They gathered together in prayer. They were a praying church. Not only that, as we saw last time, they were a very generous church. They were generous with their time. They were generous with their talents. And they were generous with their treasure, with their money. And today, we're going to see that the First Church of Jerusalem, which is our example that God has given us, we will see, as Charles Spurgeon might have put it in his day, it was a soul-winning church. They were not a church that just cared about themselves. They were not introverted. But they were a church that cared about others. They cared about the world. They cared about those that were lost and didn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they shared Christ with them. They shared Christ with the lost. See, they were involved in doing evangelism, the work of evangelism. The book of Acts tells us that that's true. See, it wasn't just the apostles that were given the responsibility to evangelize the lost, and they were. It's just not the leadership of the church that given the responsibility to evangelize lost, and we are given that, but so is everyone else equally. They witnessed. For it says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts 8:1, it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And as a result of that great persecution, they were scattered, all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Now add this, verse 4. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So, who went around sharing Christ? The answer is, well, those who that were scattered. They were the ones that were scattered due to persecution. Well, who were the ones that were scattered? Well, we know, based on verse 1, it wasn't the apostles. It wasn't the church leaders. It was the church. It was the church that was scattered everywhere in that area due to persecution. And the people of God, the church, shared the gospel message of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. They were the ones that were evangelizing the lost. And so can you imagine how upset the devil was when he thought he was getting the upper hand by persecuting the church? I'll show them. And he raised up a great persecution. They scattered everywhere. It blew up in his face. And they started sharing Christ everywhere they went. And people were getting saved all over the place. Now that would have been frustrating for the enemy. Because that happened. And it happens all the time. The enemy raises up great persecution against the church, against the world. And then often it backfires. And the people of God witness even more. And many more trust Christ as Savior. The early church, our example, was an evangelizing, soul-winning kind of church. Someone said this, "The life of a Christian is not just about worship, but it's also about witnessing." At salvation, we are called out of the world only to go back into the world, not to be like the world, but to evangelize the world. So we've been brought out so we can go back in and share Christ with them. This morning, we're going to look at just one verse. And it's Acts 2:47. So I want to read that, but I'm going to back up and begin reading with verse 46. And so it's verse 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God. There's the worship. And having favor with all the people. Now notice what it says. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The first thing that we see in this text is that they knew that salvation was a divine work of God. Verse 47, the Lord is the one that added to the church. God is the one, the only one that can save a soul. Not a church, not a pastor, only God can do that. Salvation is His work. It's what He does. Salvation is the work of God. It's clear by that statement. But He doesn't do it alone. He chooses, even though it's His work, He chooses not to do it by Himself. He chooses to use you and me. So He's the only one that can save, but He chooses to use us to accomplish that process. We see that here. We are the tools that He chooses to use to win the lost. And we must be willing to be that tool. We must be willing to move out of our comfort zone and go out and plant the seed of the gospel. We need to proclaim the message, just not behind the pulpit here like this, but at Celebrate and Awana and youth group and wherever we might go throughout the week as God opens up the opportunity to share the gospel with those that, and many of them, it might surprise you, but there are many that have never heard. In America, never heard? Yes, I just heard a story recently about that. Can't pull it together in my mind, but someone was saying, talking about an individual, and the person said, I never knew, I never heard, ever, until recently. We need to proclaim the message just as they did back then. I have a few examples of what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, and then in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. And verse 29 says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. And then Peter said to them, over and over, they shared the gospel. See, many think if I just live like a good Christian and I do good deeds, then people will get saved. Yeah, we need to do that, and that's important because that gives us a platform to stand on, to share the gospel. No one ever gets saved without hearing the truth of the gospel in one way or another. It can be, you know, they read the Bible or they get a tract or they hear it on radio or whatever. But living the kind of life we need to live before the lost world gives us a platform so then we can reach out to those that have never heard. And we need to share our story. It's as simple as that. You want to know what God did in my life, in my family's life? You want to know how much He means to me? And you just share your story. It's so easy. We do it all the time. We're going to share stories. We're going to share what's going on at Thanksgiving with family. Is it hard? Do you get all scared, nervous about it? No, you just share your story, share what's going on. That's all witnessing is. It's just sharing what you've heard and seen and experienced and know to be true. And you just share your story. Hey, let me share my story. I remember back, and here was my life. And you share what God has done for you. Yes, evangelism is God's work because He's the only one that can save, but He chooses to use people to do it. Pastor and evangelist Greg Laurie, in his book called The Upside Down Church, said this. He said, few things in the Bible are more upside down than God's plan to save the world. Think about this for a moment. The all-powerful God of the universe chose limited, fallible human beings as his main vehicle to spread the most important message the world has ever known. He could have chosen angels to do the job. He could have parted the clouds and spoke audibly and said something like, "Hello, humanity, I'm God and you're not, and you need to listen to what I'm going to say." He could have, but he didn't. In the past, he spoke through a burning bush. He appeared in visions and carved his laws on stone tablets. But in our day, he has clearly chosen ordinary men and women like you and me to carry his message of salvation to the world. And we can do that in so many ways today, in more ways than any other generation has ever had. We can hand out gospel tracts. We can encourage them to listen to KMBI radio, the preaching that goes on there. You can hand them a CD that's got a message on it. You can say, go to the World Wide Web, and there's many churches that have the gospel there on the World Wide Web. We can be involved in a shoebox ministry, and we come together, we load the boxes, and put a note in there, and then the organization puts a gospel witness in it, and it goes around the world. We were just missionaries. We just got to do that. So many ways that we can share Christ. So the work of salvation is a co-op between God and the church. And if that process is going to fail, it's not going to fail on God's part. It's not going to fail on the part of the Word of God because it's powerful. It's going to be, we're going to drop the ball in this cooperation process of evangelism. We see both of these, God's work and man's work, referred to by Paul when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, and it says this, the first, it's man's part, verse 5, and then, and who then is Paul, he writes, and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Then he said this, I planted, Apollos watered. There's man's part. And then we see God's part. But God, in response to what they did, gave the increase. It's always that way. It's always God's response to what we do because he's told us that we are the ones that are to do this. Why in the world he did this, gave us this privilege and opportunity and responsibility to spread the gospel? I don't know. I think if I was God, I probably would have figured out a better way to do it. Because sometimes we fail, don't we? But that's what we see. In verse 7, it says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. The increase that God gives when it comes to evangelism is directly dependent on the planting. Because he cannot produce fruit out of nothing. It's what we plant as we share the gospel. Those kids all around the world, and there's been millions of them who've trusted Christ as Savior in this last 10 years as the shoeboxes have went out. Notice, the shoeboxes went out, man did his part, and the kids heard and they trusted Christ. See, this is his way, this is his plan, this is his program, and this is what he's given us to do, and we see it here. The Great Commission is a command given by Jesus Christ to you and me. It's a command given by Christ to the church. And it says this in Matthew 28. And I'm going to it's 18 to 20, but I want to read just verse 19. And it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The commission, it's called, or the command of God, was given to the entire church. It was given to you and to me and to all those that know Christ as Savior. Some time ago, Christianity Today magazine conducted a survey among its readers and found that most of them, 89%, agreed that faith in Jesus Christ was the only way to salvation. They agreed with that. They believed that to be true. There's no other way, no other truth than Christ. And 87% of the readers agreed that every Christian is responsible for evangelism. So 89% said he's the only way. 87% said it's every Christian's responsibility. They believed all that. But only 68% of the respondents agreed or strongly agreed that the most important task for the Christian is to lead non-Christians to faith. So a little over half believed that it was the most important task that God has given us. You want to know why it's the most important task that God has given us? Because when we get to heaven, it's the only thing that we can't do. You can only reach out and win the lost. You can only reach out and give the gospel to those that you love and care about now. But when we get to heaven, that opportunity is past us. It's over. And then he says this, only 52% said, I have been more active in telling others about Christ in the past year than ever before. My goal is that we would be more active in sharing Christ this next year than ever before. That we would do whatever we could do, whatever means that we have to win the lost. My idea that I have is this, is to have an evangelistic Sunday. And it will be promoted as an evangelistic Sunday. The gospel will be preached on evangelistic Sunday. And so we do whatever we can to bring those that don't know Christ to church. But what happens is people come, they get saved, or they hear the gospel, at least, you know, and have opportunity. And or it also motivates us to be more evangelistic when we do something like that. But we're going to bring an evangelist in to do it. And we can do it very cheaply. We can bring Billy Graham, who has the gift of evangelism, on a Sunday to our church by way of a CD that I have. And I've also ordered a second one because I want to see which one I like the best. But I've hesitated because we've had a few issues in that department for a while. But something that I have in my heart and mind to do, to have a Sunday like that. Because God has given us that responsibility to share Christ. See, God is the one who saves and redeems man, but He chooses not to do it alone. He chooses to use you and me to do it. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. He said, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice that God makes His appeal through you and me. We implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf as His ambassador to be reconciled to God, to be saved, to trust Christ as Savior and be forgiven of all your sins. Do you know we're all ambassadors? The question is, we're either good or bad, or we're doing our job or we're not, but we're all ambassadors, each one of us. Just not the preacher or the deacons or leaders. Each one of us are ambassadors for Christ. And God wants to make His appeal. He wants to beg the world to come to Christ through you and me. See, the God of the universe is pleading with the lost, with lost humanity, to be saved. And He does it through you and me. See, God has given the responsibility to every generation to reach their generation for Christ. This whole program that has been going on for 2,000 years is one generation away from annihilation, from being over. One generation. All it would take is one not to do their job. We've been given that responsibility to tell people the gospel message gently and in love and in the power of the Holy Spirit, to tell them how to be saved, whether it be a family member, friend, neighbor, work, co-worker, makes no difference. Whoever is in your sphere of friends or acquaintances. It was back in 1996 that a Boeing 767 was hijacked and then crashed with 163 passengers and 12 crew members on board. As it turned out, these hijackers bungled their plans, and there was not enough fuel to get to their destination. So the pilot announced to the passengers that he was going to have to do an emergency landing on water, a crash landing on the ocean. Andrew Meakin, he was a member of the Evangelical Church in Ethiopia and was on his way to a Bible conference. Even though he was a very soft-spoken man and not a preacher per se, when he heard that the plane was going to make an emergency landing, he stood up. In the final anxious minutes between that announcement and the crash, Andrew Meakin quickly shared the gospel message with the passengers and invited people to respond. A flight attendant who survived, because there was, I think, 20 people or something like that that survived the crash, said that 20 people received Christ as their Savior. Andrew Meakin stood up on behalf of Christ and made an appeal to them to be reconciled to God while there was still time. And we need to see people as people who are on a plane that is going down and is going to crash. Because they are, and it is. Life is short and death is coming for all of us. This could be the last day, your last day on earth. The last day of someone that you know. It could be their last day. On Friday, 127 people got up that morning not knowing that it was going to be their last day on earth. I was wondering when I heard those statistics, as I often do, I wondered how many were ready to meet God. Greg Laurie goes on and says, be honest with yourself. Measure your response, the response of this message. Measure your response by your behavior and your choices, not by your feelings or intentions. Do you really care about the plight of the unbeliever? Every unbelieving person you meet today is in danger of dying without Christ at any moment. Hard words to hear, but I think sometimes we need to hear them, don't we? He went on and said, choose today, this day, to take steps of faith and try to initiate conversations about Christ. It's as simple as asking God to give you a sincere burden for the lost. It's as simple as looking around every day to see what part you can play in God's amazing plan of redemption. What part does He want you in that process? A good example of a church that was devoted to evangelism was the Church of Thessalonica. And I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, and notice what it says there. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, verse 7, notice what he says next. You have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. In what? Example in what? Verse 8, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. Even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith. We find the people that got saved because of you, everywhere we go. We don't need to tell them about anything. Notice in verse 7, this says that they were good examples in ringing out. You might have the word sounding forth. They sounded forth, they rang out everywhere the gospel. That Greek word translated ringing out or sounding forth comes from a Greek word that means to echo or to reverberate. This says that you echoed back to the world through your life and your words what you heard and received. I have found in life that we all echo back what we love. We all echo back what we care about, don't we? We do. And so all it is being an echo of the truth of the gospel to those around us. So the first thing that we see is that salvation is a divine work of God. But He chooses not to do it by Himself. He chooses us to be involved, to reach our generation for Christ. There. One last thing I want you to notice in this passage here. Membership is a divine work. It says, the Lord added to the church those being saved. Not only did He first save them, but then He turned around and added them to the church. This says that if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are a member of His church. You are a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the fellowship of believers. You're a part of the church. God does not save anyone without adding them to the church. You belong to the church whether you know it or not, whether you want it or not, because it's also a divine work of God. It's as much a divine work of God as your salvation. He says, I saved you, and then I placed you into the church. The only question we can ask as believers in Christ, am I a good member or not? Am I an active member or an inactive member? Because if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in the church. You are a member of His church. To actively, actually become a member of a local assembly, all it is confirming what God has already done. That's what it is. You're placed in the church, and so when you stand up and choose to be part of a fellowship, you're confirming that truth in a very clear and real way. Well, how do I know what local church to go to? So many. You know, is it Baptist or Methodist or whatever? There's only one way to answer that question. How do you know which one? First thing you do is you ask God to lead you. That's the first thing. Why? Because He's the one that does it. He's the one that puts you there. See, it's really not up to you. Bottom line, it's really not up to you. Bottom line, it's up to God to lead you and direct you and put you where He wants you to be. That's the bottom line. The Lord added to the church. See, it's all about what God wants, not about what we want. Let me ask another question. What kind of church will God lead you to? Now, if the first thing we do is say, God, where do you want me? Lead me, direct me, show me. What kind of church? There's so many. Well, the church that God will direct you to, no doubt about this, is the one that we've been describing in the last few weeks. It's that church. It's a learning church, a church devoted to doctrine. That the Word of God is central in all that they do. It's primary. It's important. It's a caring church. They care for their people. They're concerned about them, and they help them and love them and provide for them if necessary. It's a praying church. As we saw last time, it's a generous church. And today, it's a soul-winning church. It's a church that's committed to evangelizing, committed to witnessing, committed to sharing the gospel with others. It's that kind of church. See, verse 47 does not just say that salvation is God's work, but so is church membership. It's God's work. Following Christ includes belonging, not just believing. Once we believe, then we're to belong. That's God's plan. That's God's way. That's what He does. C.S. Lewis noted that the word membership is of Christian origin, but the world has emptied it of its original meaning. Stores offer discounts to members, and advertisers use member names to create mailing lists. In churches, membership is often reduced to simply adding your name on a roll and no requirements or expectations needed. To Paul, being a member of the church meant being a vital organ of a living body, an indispensable, interconnected part of the body of Christ. We need to recover and practice the biblical meaning of membership. The church is a body, not a building, an organism, not an organization. For the organs of your body to fulfill its purpose, they must be connected to your body. The same is true for you as a part of the body of Christ. You were created for a specific role, but you will miss this if you're not attached to a living local church. You discover your role in life through your relationships with others. The Bible says you've been given a spiritual gift, and that gift is to be used in the church. It's for the benefit of the church. Well, how do you know what your gift is? In the body. That's how you find out. As you serve one another, it'll be evident. It will be made manifest. It will be revealed to you and especially to others. The church is God's plan. The same is true, he says, for you as a part of Christ's body. You were created for a specific role, but will you miss this if you're not attached to a local church? You discover your role in life through your relationship with others. The Bible tells us, Romans 12:4, each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. If an organ is somehow severed from its body, it will shrivel and die. It cannot exist on its own. And neither can you. Disconnected and cut off from the lifeblood of a local body, a local fellowship, your spiritual life will wither and eventually cease to exist. This is why the first symptom of spiritual decline is usually, he says, inconsistent attendance at worship services and other gatherings. The Bible says a Christian without a church home is like an organ without a body, a sheep without a flock, a child without a family. It is just unnatural. The Bible says the Lord added to the church those being saved. Bottom line, it's His work. He's to lead us. And then while we're there, we are to be used of God. Because God has enabled us, gifted us, gave us talents that are not to be used for ourselves or just our family, but for the family of God. Let me end with a statement I read last week. The difference between a church attender and a church member is commitment. Attenders are spectators from the sidelines. Members get involved in the ministry. Attenders want the benefits of a church without sharing the responsibility. They're like couples who want to live together without committing in marriage. The Christian life is more than just commitment to Christ. It includes a commitment to other Christians, to God's family. See, this verse says that both are a divine work of God. That our salvation is a divine work of God, even though He chooses not to do it alone. And then membership is a divine work of God. Do you know, when I came here 14 years ago, it wasn't my decision. It was a divine work of God that put all the things in place. And then you voting on me coming and me saying yes to that just confirmed the divine work of God. See, it's God's decision where we go, what we do. I'm here because God brought me here, and I will stay until God says go. You can tell me all you want. Well, I'm going to listen to God. But He uses circumstance, He uses things to do that. But it's God's work. And we're here to serve God together as the body of Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, this is challenging to all of us. And on one hand, even encouraging and motivating, helping us to understand what the first church was like and what You want us to be like. I pray, Father, as we go into the holidays, that we would be an evangelizing church, a soul-winning church, that we would take the holiday times as an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. Lord, the saving part's Your business. We're just called to plant the seed so that You can work. So, Father, may we occupy ourselves in doing what You've called us to do as Your children until You come. And it could be soon. It just looks like it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.